Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 185, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. In full assurance of thy grace, to thee my prayers ascend. In thy abounding love and truth, O God, salvation send. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 185. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, the 7th chapter, Romans chapter 7. But first we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, and that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do I allow not, for what I would that do I not, but what I hate that do I. If then I do that I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty and eternal God, thy servant did bring thy truth, thy word to those who were the Gentiles, who were the heathens, and who had turned unto thee, but they needed to be instructed. And then he did instruct them as to the nature of thy holy law. Lord, thou knowest also each and every one of us. We are also in an outward way members of this congregation, members of the outward church, and we also need to be instructed concerning the nature of thy holy law. Lord, wilt thou remember each and every one of us, because we are by nature in a covenant that is broken. And we need to have our eyes opened that we may see the nature of that covenant, and that we may see the brokenness of that covenant, and that we may see the requirement of our Maker, that we may understand what our great misery is. Lord, wilt thou instruct us therein? Especially may it be in this afternoon hour when we are called to consider for a few moments the catechism which was given to us of our forefathers, in which this truth that we may read in thy holy word is expounded unto us. Lord, may thou be our teacher in this day to bring it not only to our mind and to our ears, but that thy truth may find a place in our heart. It is a truth that is so against our flesh. We have no desire to hear what our miserable and wretched state and condition is by nature. We do not believe that we are fallen creatures. We are worshipers of ourselves. We continue to lift up and to uphold ourselves before thee. And Lord, it is but a stench before thee. For thou knowest our hearts and all that lies within. And thou sayest in thy word that thy law is spiritual, and we are so carnal, sold under sin, and we do not see that spiritual part. And we need to have it opened unto us. We need to have it taught to us. We need to have it impressed savingly upon our souls by the operation of thy Holy Spirit. And that there may come room in our hearts for that perfect keeping of thy holy law on the side of thy only begotten Son. And that his righteousness may be imputed unto us, and that we may be given by faith to receive it, and so that we may be made able by thy Spirit to stand in that great judgment day before thy holy judgment seat. Oh, that thou would teach, lead, and guide each and every one of us into that truth that we cannot miss as we travel to eternity. And that in this day, in this afternoon, and that it may be the time of thy Holy Spirit to bring thy word as a sharp sword into our hearts. O thou broughtest it so unto thy servant David when he was living in the ways of sin, that thou didst speak and say to him, thou art the man. And Lord, thou knowest what it did, what it wrought in him, that it wrought such a humbling of his soul before thee, that it wrought a true and upright confession, that he had sinned against the Lord. That is our only hope and expectation, that we would also be brought into that same place. O Lord, so he was brought to beseech thee, that thou would wash him, and that thou would cleanse him, that thou would forgive all his transgressions and all his iniquities. And so he may also testify that thou forgavest the iniquity of his sin. Lord, it was to thy honor and to thy glory, and so it will continue to be to the end of this world. Oh, that it may be experienced so also in the midst of us, that thou would work by thy Spirit, and that thou would pour forth thy blessing upon us and upon our children, to grant unto us that which we cannot miss, and that would be to the honor of thy name and to the salvation of our poor souls. Lord, forgive then all that is sinful, and look not upon us in our iniquity, but wilt thou look upon us in and through that perfect mediatorial work of thine only begotten Son, in whom thou hast declared, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And thou didst show that thou wast well pleased when thou didst raise him from the dead. And so that thou wilt justify thy whole church in him. Oh, that it may be experienced also in the life of thy people, that they may be given by renewal in all the wretchedness of their condition, which they bring themselves into continually, by a way of slothfulness, by a way of sinning against thee, by a way of mixing with this world. Oh, that they may experience by renewal, that in the midst of all their poverty, that thou art Almighty, that thou wilt bestow riches on the basis and on the foundation of free and sovereign grace. Oh, it was thought out already in eternity, there in that council of peace. It was wrought by thy dear Son, even in this world, bought with the price of his own blood. Lord, wilt thou apply it also in the heart of thy children? Look on us then, as we gather together before thy countenance in this afternoon hour, that thy word may have free course, but not only unto us. Lord, remember all thy truly sent servants over the length and breadth of this world. And wilt thou give thy word free course over this earth, that it may bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. That those who in this day feel even within themselves something of that innate knowledge that thou dost exist, but who do know nothing of thee, because thy word has never come to them, oh, that they may also receive it. Oh, send forth more servants into thy vineyard, that thy word may go forth to the utmost end of this world, and that many may be brought to bow before thee. Be with all those that labor on the mission fields. Lord, wilt thou look upon him also that did return from the mission field? He has been established in his place, but thou knowest also the cross that is laid upon him, the sickness wherewith his wife is once again afflicted. Lord, may thou remember her, and may thou heal her in her body, and may thou be near to them together, and may thou bless this affliction for the building up of thy kingdom. Wilt thou be with our rulers, our governors, and all those that are in our behalf making decisions and also making judgments. Lord, may thou remember them as thou sayest that we ought to remember them before thee. Lord, wilt thou then also hear us from heaven, thy dwelling place? We are so unworthy of that blessing, but could it please thee to turn us again as a nation, and to bring us again under thy law and thy testimonies, that thou may instruct all that rule and reign over us, that they may bring us by the laws which they make into the service of thee, even in an outward way. Lord, wilt thou go before all those that prepare to receive our children for instruction once again? And may thou help in all their preparations, and may thou prepare them with a heart that may tenderly fear thy name. Or wilt thou look upon our youth and our children? Be with us in this afternoon hour. Help us in the preaching. Help us in the hearing. Drive out the buyers and the sellers. Separate us for a few moments. We ask it in the forgiveness of all that is sinful. For Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 144, all stanzas. O God, and the God that saveth me, remove my guilty stains, and I will sing thy righteousness in joyful, in grateful, joyous strains. The last collection today is for the treasured meditations. Psalter 144, 1 through 6. Congregation, we ask your attention for this afternoon hour, for our second Lord's Day, questions 3 through 5. Lord's Day 2, questions 3, 4, and 5. Question 3, whence knowest thou thy misery? Answer, out of the law of God. Question 4, what doth the law of God require of us? Answer, Christ teaches us that briefly, Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Question 5, canst thou keep all these things perfectly? Answer, in no wise. For I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. So far, our Lord's Day. The law of God. First, why the law is necessary. Second, what the law requires. And third, what the law discovers. The law of God, first, why the law is necessary. Second, what the law requires. And third, what the law discovers. What are, congregation, those three things that are necessary to know, and that we, enjoying this comfort, may live and die happily? They are three: misery, deliverance, and gratitude. And this we have considered last week. Thus, the very first thing, that is the knowledge of our misery. Therefore, our instructors, they ask first, whence knowest thou thy misery? This question assumes that we do not know our misery. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Then we do not know it. That is, then, the wretchedness of our natural state. When we do not know that we are children sleeping in a house that is burning, and then what is our greatest misery that we do not know this? Because if we only knew this, then we would take steps that we may be delivered. What is our greatest misery when we are full of cancer and we have no pain? And then we are completely oblivious to our awful disease. And if we only knew it, then we would take steps to deliver, to be delivered from our disease. And so it is, and that we are all, as it were, filled with a loathsome disease, that we are all, as it were, sleeping in a burning house, but we do not see it, but we do not realize it, and therefore, we are never seeking that we may be delivered from our very precarious situation, condition, state. Our greatest misery being that we do not know our misery. If we do not know our misery, and it is so necessary to know it, that means that we must somehow learn it. We must somehow acquire this knowledge. And this is where our fathers are beginning. Then they have said to us that first thing that is so necessary to know is that we know our misery. And so they and now will try to show to us how that we may acquire this knowledge. Is that now also a question that is lying in our heart? How is it that I may also come to see that my house is burning? How may I also come to see that I am filled with that loathsome disease? Whence knowest thou thy misery? In the first place, we must say that that knowledge of our misery, in the way that we must come to know it, is not coming by a mere intellectual knowledge, also of the law. Paul learned much also of the law at the feet of Gamaliel. And no doubt that we also, each of us, more or less, we know of that law of God. But Paul, with all his knowledge, and that he learned from that great teacher Gamaliel, still did not know his misery. And why not? Because with all his intellectual knowledge, it was never brought home to his own heart. That he was living in that burning house. And that he was himself filled with that loathsome disease. On the other hand, when the Lord will instruct his people concerning that knowledge of their misery, then it is going to be through the use of means. And so our instructors, they teach us here, whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. Congregation, we read it every Sabbath day. Young people, children, we read it every Sabbath day. The law of God. Why? Oh, here is the means that the Lord is using to instruct a man in his misery. And the very first thing that is so necessary for him to know, shall it be well for time and for eternity? The law of God. As king of his church, the Lord is governing this whole universe by laws. There are laws of the universe by which everything in this world that is being governed. There are the laws of instinct which the animals are following so that we can even predict what is going to be the behavior of these brute creatures. But what is now that law that he has given to man? That is the law of God, that is his own moral law. That law written on your heart, on my heart, in our creation, in our father Adam. Obedience to that law that was set as the condition. Then we had only obeyed it. Oh, then we would have received from the Lord eternal life. It is disobedience to that law of God that has brought all the misery that is in this world. Man has broken that covenant of works by eating of that fruit. You say, what was wrong with this? Well, in itself, no, not an evil thing, but it was set as a symbol of the Lord himself, of that holy law of God. Is man going to be obedient to my law? Or is man going to be disobedient unto my law? Thus, in the taking of that forbidden fruit, man did show what his choice was. Man has shown that by his own free will, knowing exactly what he was doing, with an ability to do what was good or an ability to do what was evil, but an inclination in his heart toward everything that went out after the Lord, or in the taking of that forbidden fruit, then man, he has shown to the Lord that choice that he would make. And in breaking of that law, and in breaking of that covenant with God, obedience to that law has now become for man an impossibility. And therefore, that covenant of works is no longer able to give that life that originally it was able to do. Why not? Did anything change in the law? No. Did anything change in God? No. Where was the change? The change was with man. The change was with us. Paul says we have through that fall become weak, so that we are no longer able to obey this law of God. And this is the only reason that that covenant of works is not able to give that life that it has promised in its making. Yet we read of that law being given again. Do you know when, boys and girls? We read it in Exodus 20 every Sabbath day. And do you know what we read in Exodus? We read how that the Lord has given the children of Israel to come out of the land of Egypt, and he brought them before Mount Sinai. And that is a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture how that the Lord is regenerating a person, bringing him out of the captivity of Satan, and making him into a child of himself. And then, what does he give unto him but his law? How is that? That the Lord gives his law again to the children of Israel. That he gives them that law amidst the thunderings and amidst the lightnings, amidst the quaking of the ground. Why did the Lord do so? Was that law not a part of that covenant of works, and that a man had to fulfill in order to merit that eternal life? Thus does the Lord return again, even after he has promised to our first parents, even as he has promised unto Adam that he would send the Messiah, that he would send the mediator. Does the Lord take his people again and reestablish with them that old covenant of works by giving them his holy law on that Mount Sinai? Oh no, the Lord does not reestablish by the giving of that holy law of God a broken covenant of works. That is impossible. That way is cut off. That way is cut off forever. And if a man will ever come into that blessed presence of God again, then it will be completely outside of the work and of the merit of man. Then it will be alone by free and sovereign grace. That law of God that was given, we read, under the sprinkling of blood. That means that when that law of God was given, then there was a lamb that was slain. And that blood from that lamb was taken and it was sprinkled upon the people. When that lamb was slain, that was for that people a picture. A picture of what? It was a picture of the necessity to be washed and to be cleansed by that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, even under that blessed picture of the necessity of the Messiah that was to come, the Lord did give unto the children of Israel once again that holy law of God. Why? Well, therein, the Lord shows that that law was not only an important part of that old covenant, but that law that remains also a very important part of that new covenant. That it also has its place in that new covenant. When that old covenant was broken, that law of God has lost its power to give life unto man, because man is no longer able to keep it. But that law did not lose something else. And what is that? That law did not lose its demanding right. Its right to demand from man still a perfect obedience. If it had lost this, that God had not a right to be perfectly obeyed anymore through that holy law of God, then it would never have been necessary for the Lord Jesus to place himself under that law and to completely fulfill all the requirements of that law. Thus we see that law did not lose its demanding right from man. God's law that remains the holy law of God. And that right to demand that is felt by God's true church. And that right to demand that will also be felt by each and every one of us. When we have to stand before the judgment seat of God, then this law of God is going to be placed before us. And then we will feel and experience the great reality that that law has not lost its right to demand of man a perfect obedience. God's children feel this already by that regenerating grace of His Holy Spirit. It is by this law that they learn to know what their miserable state and condition is. Bunyan's pilgrim knew his misery. What was his misery? He was in a city that was going to be destroyed. He said, I have to die and I have to appear before God. That was his misery. He does not dare to do so. And why doesn't he dare to do so? Well, that has everything to do with this holy law of God. That has everything to do with
the right for that holy law of God still to demand from us, though that we are completely unable to do so, as still to demand from every one of us a perfect obedience? Or the conviction of a single sin that makes a man to feel something of that right of God?
Boys and girls, it is not because of many sins, but it is because of one sin. It is because of one transgression that you begin to fear. It is because of one thing that you do wrong, that you do not dare to come before your teacher, that you don't dare to come before father or mother again. And thus it is not the severity of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. It is not the number of the sins that people are given to feel, but it is the truth. It is the truth of the knowledge of our sin, so that the guilt that is associated with a single sin in this world makes a man tremble to appear before that awful judgment seat of God. It is the guilt and it is the pollution from a single sin in this world that makes that awful separation between God and our soul. Oh, that is now the blessedness of that holy law of God. You say, blessedness? Yes, the blessedness. Why? Because that holy law of God, Paul says it is this law that brought him to a true repentance. It is this law, and that is the schoolmaster that is leading a man unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we may never despise that holy law of God, of which Paul says it is holy, it is just, and it is good. How many do not want to do away with that law of God? Well, we want to do away with it in our country. But not only in our country, but also those who are professing to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that take out of the Word of God those doctrines which say, well, we are justified not by the works of the law. And therefore there comes a despising of that holy law of God. Oh, it is true that the law can never give us life. It is true that by that law of God we shall never enter in. But that does not mean that the Lord does not require that we keep it. The Lord says, be holy as I am holy. How can we be holy? Except when we will not transgress that holy law of God. Did Paul despise it? We read it together. He did not. Did the Lord Jesus despise it? He said, think not that I am come to destroy the law. I am not come to destroy, but I am come to fulfill it. Say the law of God is then, it is fulfilled. It's fulfilled on behalf of his people. Why do they need that law of God anymore? Two reasons. In the first place, they need it for the knowledge of themselves. They need it for the knowledge of their misery. Because Paul says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. No, we do not send you to the law that you might be saved. But we send you to the law that you might know that you are lost. This law of God, this is
part of that broken covenant in which every one of us are when we are born, and as long as we are outside of that new and living way. It is that broken covenant which shows to us by nature what our relation is to God. That is the reality of our life. And will you take something for yourself out of the Word of God? Then take not the promises that belong unto His church, of which you know not that you are yet part, but take unto yourself that which you may know rightfully belongs unto yourself by nature. And what is that part? We are born in a broken covenant that applies to all of us by nature. We have a law of God that requires of us perfect obedience, for which we will have to stand in the judgment seat of God soon. We do not know how soon. Could have been in this past week. It was not. But it could be in the week to come. That holy law of God, that is now the part of that broken relation. And therefore it is to teach us what that relation is. It is also for God's glory. That is the reason that it is placed two times in our Heidelberg Catechism. Once here, where we speak about what? Where we speak about, boys and girls, three parts: misery, deliverance, gratitude. So it is first in the part of misery. Why? Because the law is to teach a man his misery. But it is also in the other part, that is, in the last part. Why? Because the law is also that rule that the Lord has given to His own church, the rule of life. Therefore, it behooves us, it behooves every one of us, to study and to know what this law of God requires of us. That is our second thought, what that law requires. What doth the law of God require of us? Answer, Christ teaches us that briefly. Matthew 22:37-40. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What doth the law of God require of us? Of whom is that requirement? That is of us, that is of everyone, that is not only of us in the church, that is of everyone in this whole world, that is of every single human being created by God, because He is His own creature. Say, is that fair? Is that right of the Lord? There are so many in this world that have never heard that law of God. They do not know what that law of God says. And are they also required to keep that holy law of God? Is that right of God to require of it of them? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? How did the Lord create man? He has created man upright. He has created man in His image. Whose fault is it that man has lost that knowledge of God and also of His holy law? But congregation, is that not a wonder? That though that law is unknown to so many millions and millions of people in this world, that it is not unknown unto us? That the Lord, He makes a difference between them and us, where from our side there is no difference? But also this knowledge of His holy law is going to be required of us, will be required of us in the judgment. Because those who have sinned in the law, they will also be judged by the law. But those who have sinned without law shall also be judged without, they shall perish without law. Yes, they shall also perish. That law that will condemn them. But they shall perish, it says, without law. What does that mean? Does that mean then that heathen who have never heard of that law of God, that when they appear before God, that He will not lay before them His holy law? No, it doesn't mean that. Indeed, He is going to lay that same holy law before them as He lays before you and I. But they are not going to be judged as you and I are judged. They are not going to be judged as those who had that law expounded unto them, explained unto them. But Paul says they also have a certain knowledge of that law left. They also have a conscience. And that conscience is the meanwhile accusing them or excusing them. And by this they also will know that they are guilty. But they will not know that law as well as those who have been under that law. And therefore that worm that does not die, that is in the conscience of a man, that will not be the same in them in that eternal condemnation as it will be in us, who have heard over and over again what the meaning and also the spirituality of this law is. Thus, what is it? What is it of which that you and I are here guilty? What does that law require of us? The Lord Jesus, He teaches us that briefly, our instructors say. So some say that the Lord Jesus in the New Testament gave a new law. He did not say when He was asked what the law required. He did not give word for word the Ten Commandments. No. They say that the Lord, He did away with the moral law and He gave a new law. But it is not so. Because the Lord did nothing more than give a summary of what that law of God means. At the same time, He also showed what was the meaning of that law and what is necessary for us to keep that law, that it is not just a law which is merely outward, that I must not kill my neighbor or commit adultery in actuality, but that it begins within, that it must proceed out of a heart of love. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Thus, That whole law of God that is summarized by one word. And that word is love. Love to God. That first table. Created. Do we ever think about it? When we lay in our bed in the evening, do we ever think about it when we get up in the morning and when we are spared for another day? What the Lord has created us for, what the purpose of our life is on this earth, to love, to serve Him with all our heart, with all our might, with all our strength. That love to God that loathes to place another God before that true God. The God of the world, the God of riches, the God of honor, the God of whatever it may be for each of us in a personal way. That love to that true God that wishes to worship Him in spirit and in truth because He is a spirit. Oh, that love to that true God that desires to revere His holy name. That love to God that loves His ordinances, that loves His day, that loves His people. How is it? How is it with love to God? That is what the law requires from us. When He made us, that is what He placed in our heart. Love to God. Secondly, love to my neighbor. That was also in our heart, in our creation. Not only was there no stealing, and was there no killing, but there also was no covetousness. And there also was no hatred. Love. The fulfillment of the law. We can bow, young people, we can bow before our Father just like Absalom did. But there was no love in his heart. Therefore, by his outward bowing, he did not fulfill that law of God. Love. What does the Lord say? Give me thine heart. Give me your affections. Give me your desires. Give me your inclinations. Set them all upon me. Let your will be the same as my will. Let your mind, let your purpose be the same as my mind and my purpose. Let your strength, let it all be spent in my service, doing my will and good pleasure. Oh, let your neighbor, let him be set just as high in your estimation as you are for yourself. Because no man hateth his own flesh, then you will love also your neighbor. And let your heart be inclined especially unto my people. Do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. Congregation, how is it now? When we lay those requirements, the requirements, the commands of God, the true, the living God before whom we are going to soon appear, when we lay His commandments, His requirements next to our own life, when we lay them next to our own heart, do we ever do this? So I've never done this before. Oh, then let us take the occasion that our fathers bring us through all the doctrines of that holy word of God. Then let us take the occasion in this day to sit down with that holy law of God. And once to compare our life, to compare our heart with His commandments. Congregation, what will we then find? Let us sing first.
Psalter number 40, stanzas 1, 2, 5, and 6. The law that the Lord has ordained is perfect, the soul to restore. His truth makes the simple most wise, the truth that is sure evermore. 1, 2, 5, and 6 of Psalter number 40. Congregation, consideration of the law of God can do within us one of two things. They are opposites. It can lift us up with pride, or it can humble us so deeply.
by nature we are lifted up with pride in consideration of that holy law of God. Why? Because we deny our deep fall. Because we say, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Because, well, yes, we admit we are not perfect in everything. We make some few mistakes. But we maintain the goodness of our heart. We cannot see, we refuse to admit what the vileness of our very nature is. That we are haters of God and haters of our neighbor. No, it is not so bad. That does not lie in my heart. Thus man is by nature lifted up in pride in consideration of that holy law of God. But when it is the work of the Holy Spirit bringing that law of God, then it is doing just the opposite. Then it is humbling a person so deeply before the Lord. You say that is the same law. How is it that the same law can do opposite things? All with one, then man works with the law. With the other, the Spirit works in man with his law. Man says he can do. The Spirit shows just the opposite. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise. For I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. That is now the uncovering nature of that holy law of God. That has not only to do with outward deeds. No, that has to do with the inward disposition of our heart. I am prone by nature. That is the inclination of my heart. That is what my heart is leaning to of itself. Thus, the Lord is uncovering by His Spirit what is lying then in that heart of man. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? Here is what the Scripture says, that the law requires perfection. And the justice of God that is not able to admit a single transgression in thought, in word, or in deed. For whosoever will keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And thus, point by point, and step by step, the Lord is showing to his people what is lying within them. The Lord is uncovering the guilt, the sin, the pollution. The Lord says, hast thou eaten of that tree of which I said unto thee that thou shouldest not eat? The Lord uncovers the sin of Abram, when he said, she is my sister. Also the Lord uncovers those brothers of Joseph to themselves, so that he brings them to that place that they have to say, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. So he says to David, thou art the man guilty concerning covetousness within, theft, adultery, murder. So he uncovers Job's sins of youth, boys and girls. young people. They will all come back, every one of them. If not in this time, they will come back in eternity to be part of that worm that does not die. Makes the cock to crow. He turns. He looks upon Peter. And he makes him to go out and to weep bitterly. He comes with his light from above. He shines, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So we can go on and on. He goes on and on. Until the people, they have to cry out, woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He goes on and on until that we hardly dare to come into his holy house, but stand in the rear and dare not lift up our eyes to heaven, but have to smite upon our breast, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. This is the reality of the heart and the life of a man. Every one of us. But it is the reality that is revealed. It is the reality that is shown unto his church. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is what we are. But if the Lord places his truth in us, then we will have to confess, as our fathers say, in no wise. Congregation, how is it in our own life? You realize this is now the beginning point. This is now the first point that our fathers say that it's necessary to come. This is the first knowledge that our fathers say it is necessary to learn. And when we learn not the first knowledge, then we can never come to that second knowledge that is so necessary also to know. Thus, whence knowest thou thy misery out of that law of God? Do you think it is not yet so bad? You say, I can just try to reform myself. That is actually the thought of a regenerated soul. Patience, Lord. And what a blessed intention is laying in the heart of the people. Where does it come from? From the Lord. Then they will keep that whole law of God. But when that spirit is working, then sin will not decrease, but sin will increase. Do they live more and more in sin, boys and girls? No. No, then they do less sin, but they become in themselves a greater sinner. That is a mystery. Do you want to understand that mystery? We cannot teach it to you. You must ask the Lord, will you do that? Say, Lord, thy people do less sin. They become a greater sinner. Wilt thou teach that to me too? That's the first lesson. But also you, when you are young, need to know. Because you also can die. What a precious law of God. When that law may be used to uncover a man
to his lost state and condition. What a burning zeal that is living in the heart of that newborn soul to keep that law of God. What sharp disappointments are experienced in the life of the people because of that law of God. What bitter hot tears are caused to be shed upon their pillows in the night because of that holy law of God. With what a persistence does that law continue to make all their righteousnesses into filthy rags. That is now precious law of God. What a final end that law is bringing that people unto. Final end to all their efforts at self-reformation. And what a beautiful place that law is now opening up for a Savior, for a mediator, for a Redeemer. Oh, then you will see what a precious law of God. What a manifestation of mercy and of grace it is making necessary in the life of those people that are coming under the work of the Holy Spirit with that blessed holy law of God. Congregation, that is now the work of the Spirit to glorify His only begotten Son. And that precious law of God that has such a place in it. That a man may come to know that only comfort in life and in death. Or in the knowledge of misery is preparation for the knowledge of deliverance. Are we being prepared for it? Or has that law no place in our life? Has it no place in our thought? Has it no place in our heart? Oh, congregation, let us go into our inner chamber. We say this is the first lesson. First lesson. Oh, beseech the Lord that He may teach you this lesson. That it may not be only once, but that it may be taught also to His people by renewal. And that by this law, through the knowledge of our misery, we may be brought to seek together that redemption by which we can be saved, and by which we can be brought into that blessed communion with God. Amen. O Lord, Thou sayest, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Thou sayest, weeping shall endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. O Lord, we beseech Thee, when we have tried for these few moments to lay it out, to the best of our ability. O Lord, we beseech thee that thou may teach this lesson. O that thou may work, Lord, that first knowledge that we need to know. Leave us not go when we are without God in this world, that we may feel it, that we may experience it, and that we may seek to be delivered. Remember us in the furtherance of this day. Give us to keep thy Sabbath day holy. And wilt thou be with us also in the week to come, a spare from all accident and danger, from all evil and sin. Give us meditation upon thy word. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. 365, 1 through 4. From the depths my prayer ascendeth unto God on high. Hear, O Lord, my supplication and my cry. 1 through 4 of 365. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.